On the first Sunday in October, United Methodist congregations join many Christian churches across the globe in celebrating World Communion Sunday. World Communion Sunday began at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in 1933. The Reverend Hugh Thompson Kerr and his congregation sought to demonstrate the interconnectedness of Christian churches regardless of denomination. Reverend Kerr appropriately chose the sacrament of Holy Communion to symbolize this unity. In 1940, the Federal Council of Churches of Christ in America, which included all of the predecessor denominations of the United Methodist Church, adopted Worldwide Communion Sunday. United Methodists believe in an open table. Anyone may receive communion. Our Book of Worship says, all who intend to lead a Christian life, together with their children, are invited to receive the bread and cup.
Today on this World Communion Sunday, as an act of praise and remembrance, we're celebrating Holy Communion with Christians around the globe. We remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Please get your elements there at home, bread and juice, whatever you plan to use, and have them ready. Before we come to the communion table, remember, we examine our hearts. We acknowledge our sin and need of forgiveness. So let me share this prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, hear this good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. If you'll have your elements ready and be ready to use them in just a moment. On the night he gave himself up for us, we remember that Jesus gathered with his disciples. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus was pointing to the forgiveness he was about to win for us on the cross. He would offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because of his holy sacrifice, God extends forgiveness to us and calls us to forgive others also. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. And share it with me if you know it. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let's share that again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. You may take your bread now. And let's remember, this is the body of Christ broken for you. And now, take your juice. This is the blood of Christ poured out for you. Amen. Amen. In gratitude, we have remembered and celebrated the great victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross for you and me. During the Last Supper, Jesus initiated a sacrament, a sacred act of remembrance. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. He is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. I hope that your heart is filled with joy and gratitude again today because of everything God has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ.
During this unusual and challenging time, do you find yourself reaching out for anchor principles to hold on to?
In the midst of everyday circumstances, do you wonder if there are guiding practices upon which to build your life?
How important would these guiding principles be in your life?
How significant would these guiding practices be in ministry of our church?
What biblical values anchor our everyday discipleship and strengthen the ministry of our church?
Core values, Holy Spirit.
Our scripture today comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he leaves them. In verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Hello, Christ Church, and all of our friends joining us today. If you're on the website, we'd love to hear from you. Send us a prayer request or a praise report. If you're with us on Facebook, say hello to other friends in the chat. We're glad you're here. If you want to follow along with my outline, you can do so on the website or the Christ Church app. Today, I'm continuing my new series titled Core Values. We've said that whether it's a sports team or a company, a nonprofit or a church, whether it's a corporation or a country, the core values of that team, organization, or community make all the difference. So far, we've talked about the core values of salvation and Scripture. We've said that these biblical core values anchor our everyday discipleship and strengthen the ministry of our church. Last week, I talked about running the wishbone during my senior year of high school. We went 7-1 that football season, but the year before, we went 0-9. Didn't win a game. And one of the results was that at the end of that 0-9 season, we lost our coach. They let him go. And that was a difficult time for us players because we had tried hard that year. We'd done everything we knew to do, and still we came up short, and our coach paid the price. There were a lot of questions at that time, too. What's going to happen now? How are we ever going to recover from this? Where do we go from here? Have you ever been there? These are the questions that come in the midst of a crisis. Interestingly enough, these were probably some of the same questions the disciples had after Jesus' death and resurrection. He died on the cross, and that was terribly painful to have witnessed. And then he was raised from the dead. The exhilaration of seeing him raised was like nothing they'd ever experienced. But then he ascended into heaven. He was leaving them. What's going to happen now? How will things go on? Where do we go from here? Whatever happens, without Jesus here, it's going to be different. And it was different, but God had a plan. His plan was to send His Holy Spirit. Just before His ascension, Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In times of change, in times of upheaval, struggle in our lives, God wants us all to know that we are not alone, that we are not without help, that He is with us all the way with wisdom and power from on high, His Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful promise from God that we can count on. For some, there are concerns when we talk or teach about the Holy Spirit. What are they? For some, the work of the Holy Spirit is frightening and unfamiliar. If you talk with non-Christians about the work of the Holy Spirit, they get that raised eyebrow look with you. But if you talk with many Christians, there is some apprehension, some uneasiness as well. We know God the Father. We know Jesus His Son. But we just don't know what exactly to make of God the Holy Spirit. For many, the work of the Holy Spirit is frightening and unfamiliar. Another concern that some people have, the expression of the Holy Spirit is diverse and sometimes sensational. When we do begin to look into the Bible to learn what we can about the Holy Spirit, we find diversity of expression and some fairly unusual experiences. After the Holy Spirit had come in the book of Acts, there was healing and bold witnessing. There were earthquakes and jailbreaks. There were heart attacks and resurrections. There were various gifts of the Spirit too, like wisdom, knowledge, faith, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. At first glance, these expressions of the Holy Spirit are fairly different from anything else we experience in life. They have shock value. They get our attention. Some are drawn to these diverse and sensational expressions of the Holy Spirit, yet others aren't so sure. They're apprehensive, which leads to the last concern that I mentioned. Some people are afraid that the experience of the Holy Spirit means they will somehow lose control. And that's a scary thought. If I get too serious about God's Holy Spirit in my life, will it mean that I lose control? Very few of us like the feeling of being out of control. Story is told of a young boy eating breakfast who got to thinking about things. "Mommy," he asked, "why does Daddy have so few hairs on his head?" She said, "He thinks a lot," secretly smiling at herself for coming up with such a good answer to her husband's baldness. Or she was smiling until her son continued, "So why do you have so much hair, Mommy?" With kids, are we ever in control? We've talked about some reasons that people have concerns about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what do we believe? How are we to look at the various works, expressions, and experiences of the Holy Spirit? Today I want to lift up four truths that in the Scriptures that remind us why the Holy Spirit is such a core part of our everyday discipleship. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. Write presence in the chat. Think about that. For those who believe, for those who put their trust in Jesus, the presence of Almighty God lives, abides, dwells within us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Wow, that's an awesome promise. The question is, how are we living it? How is that promise intersecting with our lives? I don't know about you, but sometimes I act as if the Holy Spirit is some 100 miles away. My actions don't speak of His presence. My thoughts don't reflect an awareness of His thoughts. My talk is based more in fear of failure than it is in faith. Man, when I'm like that, I so appreciate brothers and sisters in the body of Christ around me who speak faith, hope, love. They don't let me stay focused on my circumstances or fears. They remind me of who I really am and who is really at work within me. And I say, God bless them. And God bless each of you when you do that for me or for one another. The second truth I lift up from the scripture is this. The Holy Spirit is God's power to equip us. God not only wants to see you and me abiding in His presence, but He wants to equip us with gifts so we can fight the good fight and win battles for ourselves and others. When my new high school football coach came, he wanted to equip us with some new tools to help us win games for the teams. And that's God's aim too. He wants us to have victory. He wants us to experience victory in our everyday life. So He has sent us power from on high. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 24:49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. God sends us power from on high to help us in many forms. The Bible speaks of various gifts of the Spirit. You can type gifts in the chat. See which of these gifts is at work perhaps in your life. 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10 mentions gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous power, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 mentions that some are apostles, others are prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Romans 12:6 through 8 mentions the gifts of prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. No one has all of these gifts. They are distributed throughout the body of Christ. And with some teaching and understanding, we can learn to appreciate the various gifts and let God utilize them among us. The gifts are tangible expressions of God's power among us. A third core truth about the Holy Spirit that I'd lift up is this. The Holy Spirit comforts us. Write comfort in the chat. Sometimes we need comforting. Sometimes life leaves us pretty battered and bruised. People do or say hurtful things. Circumstances waylay us. Our job is shaky. Our child is struggling. Our health is failing. Our problems seem overwhelming. There are many times in life when we need comforting, when we need to know someone cares. In preparing His disciples for His ascension into heaven, Jesus said in John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another what? Comforter. A comforter, and He will never leave you. Sometimes we need that comforter. We need that assurance that God is with us. And you know how God often brings that comforter for me? It often happens for me as I'm reflecting on His Word. Yes, recalling God's promises like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sometimes God comforts me as I meditate, as I reflect on His Word. Yet often He comforts me through the words of other believers. That Holy Spirit dwelling in you can speak words of hope, encouragement, and life to me and others in amazing ways. And again, God bless you when you do share words of comfort and encouragement with others. Yet not everyone is so blessed. Story is told of Harry, who was never shy about reminding people that he had once played semi-pro baseball. My teammates used to call me James Bond, he'd say. I had all sorts of tricks to confuse the opposition. Yeah, his wife said, that and he batted 007. Now that's not so encouraging there. A fourth truth. Not only is the Holy Spirit God's presence with us, God's power to equip us, His power to comfort us, but also the Holy Spirit convicts. Sometimes it's not comfort that we need, but conviction. It's easy to deceive ourselves or to be deceived. Sometimes we are in outright sin, stealing, adultery, idolatry, unforgiveness, pettiness. Other times, we're indifferent, apathetic, self-centered, critical, or caught up in other things. Aware of these tendencies in all of us, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the power of God at work to convict us as often as we need it. So how should we respond? If God has provided us with power from on high, if we really believe that God loves us and cares for us, then how should we respond? I'd mention three things. First of all, we should open up our lives and receive and experience the Holy Spirit. Yes, sometimes there is mystery about it, and yes, you may have to put aside some fears or apprehensions and the desire of control. We may have to put those things aside and let God's Holy Spirit have room to work within us. And yes, it may mean that you still have questions as well as answers. And no, you may not feel measurably different at first, but my experience and that of countless others is that if you open your heart and your life to God in faith, you will experience the reality of God's good gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter had in mind when he said near the end of his first sermon, remember in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to receive and experience God's gift, and we have it through simple faith and trust in His Son Jesus. Secondly, how should we respond? I would say, listen. Listen for the Spirit's convicting and calling. Wow. Sometimes we do need a word from God. Sometimes we need correction. Sometimes we need direction. Sometimes we need leading and guiding. How does that happen? Sometimes it does happen for me in my own one-on-one times with God, prayer, reading my Bible. That's good. But often the Spirit's convicting and calling comes in the midst of community, in worship, in a small group, around the table with other people in a class. Reread the book of Acts and notice how often the Holy Spirit's convicting and calling comes in the early church in the midst of community. We read in Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The convicting and calling often happens in the midst of the body, through the gathered community. That's why if you really want to connect with God's Spirit, get connected with others in a group where you can share and pray. Talk about the issues in your life. That's where we often hear the Spirit's convicting and calling in the midst of a group. The last thing I'd say in response to God's gift of the Holy Spirit, have confidence in the Spirit's leading and guiding. If we have the Spirit, if we have His gifts, then we can know that He has our best interests at heart and He is going to see us through. Even when that leading and guiding leads to hardships and struggles, we can know that God is going to work out His perfect will in us and through us. That's what Paul knew so well, even when the news was not so rosy. He said in Acts 20:22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul had the sense that prison and hardships were awaiting him, and he was right. But God was at work, even in those hardships, to advance his kingdom. What does that mean for you and me? We too can have confidence in the Spirit's leading and guiding. Even in the midst of difficult and uncertain times like these, the message may be different for each of us, but God's intention is the same. He loves us. He cares for us. He will complete the good work that He has started in us. So trust God, believe God, and yes, receive His truth, His Spirit, His power in your heart and life today. Let us pray. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Help us to believe, receive, and live in the power of your Spirit. We want to partner with you in this great adventure of life. Help each of us today in the midst of our own trials and struggles. Comfort us, equip us, convict us, lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we've prayed. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Hey, I hope the message spoke to you today. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God's presence and power that's always with us. If you'd like to visit more about the message or how you can experience this new life with God, this power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, please contact me. If you've joined us today and you've got prayer requests or praise reports, send them to us. We want to hear from you. Use the app, go to the website. You know, giving back is one of the most tangible ways we can thank God for His goodness. And you've been doing that, and I'm grateful. You text to give, you use the app, you go to the website, you mail in contributions. Thank you for your generosity. We appreciate it. Be sure to take advantage of our discipleship opportunities and find all the information you need on our website, cumctulsa.com. Remember this, the Holy Spirit has come because of who Jesus is and what He has done. For now, who do you know that needs God's Holy Spirit power in their life through faith in Jesus Christ?
So today, I got called pretty.
Wow.
I mean, the full sentence was, you're pretty annoying, but I like to think about the positive things.
Good choice. Wednesday, October 1st, is our first Wednesday event. This month, we'll focus on community missions with T-Town Tacos, a testimony from our monthly community breakfast, and Restore Hope director, Jeff James. Join us at 5:30 p.m. for $5 taco plates, or if tacos aren't your thing, we're packing rice and beans for Restore Hope at 6 p.m. Worship and speakers will follow.
Ladies, we are excited about the new Elijah Bible study. We're offering Tuesday evening sessions beginning October 5th from 6 to 8 p.m., led by Kathy Feist, and Thursday morning sessions beginning October 7th from 9:30 to 11:30 a.m., led by Lynn Coy. You are encouraged to wear your masks and stay socially distant. Elijah was a voice of truth in a chaotic time. Learn how your vulnerability is not a liability because you can trust in God's goodness throughout each season of life. Cost is $16. Please sign up at the Welcome Center or online.
It continues to be a difficult time for us as a church and as a country. Sometimes we need to do a little extra for healing or for answers and guidance. CUMC is having a prayer vigil from October 10th to 17th to lift up our burdens and concerns to God. We're also suggesting that you add fasting to the prayer vigil, which strengthens our prayers even more. Sign up for your slot or slots at the welcome desk or follow the link in the newsletter.
You can find all of this information and more on our newly updated website, cumctulsa.com. Thank you.
My friends, the staff and finance board here at Christ Church take our stewardship responsibility very seriously. On the expense side of the budget, we want to be the best stewards of the financial gifts you so generously give us. With that in mind, for next year's proposed budget, we've reduced expenses without laying off any staff and without having a negative impact on our children, youth, mission, and worship programs. We did that by deciding not to fill any open positions and eliminating expenses of programs and events we were not able and are not able to have due to the pandemic. On the income side of the budget, our donations are down this year for various reasons. Please help us get an accurate estimate of next year's income budget by returning your estimate of giving card during our stewardship campaign. May God bless and keep you during this most difficult season. Hi, I'm David Wolf, Chair of the Finance Board. I'm here to shoot a video for the stewardship campaign.
That's great. You might want to fix your tie, though.
I mean, that's not even tight enough, just...
Wow, that's tight! But not as tight as next year's expense budget.
If there was ever a time where the sons and daughters of God needed to rise up in the spirit of Elijah, that time is right now. More and more, people are forgetting who our God is, that He is who He has always declared Himself to be, and He can still do exactly what He said He can do. God's hand is on you, not just the missionary, not just the pastor, not just the Sunday school leader. God's hand is on you right where He has placed you to be used for His purposes and His glory. Because we operate by the power and the presence and the discernment of the Spirit of God, we should still be able to live in alignment with the promises that our God has declared to us.